Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 1090. This is the account of Jesus' birth, and we are following along in this series of messages, different themes for the different Sundays of Advent. On the Advent wreath, the first candle is the shepherd's candle and reminds us of hope, the hope that we have of a coming Messiah revealed to us in the prophets. And the second week is represents love, the love of God that has been given to us in His Son. So it's with that theme that we will be looking at these words from the Gospel of Luke. Let us hear God's word, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In 1967, the Beatles released the song, All You Need Is Love. That song suggests that anything is possible in life. In fact, it even becomes easy when there is love present. Now, there's truth to that sentiment. Life does become easier when love is there. But finding this love and practicing it, well, that's not so easy. We talk about love. We sing about love. We long for love. We search for it. But it's elusive, isn't it? It eluded John Lennon, who wrote that song. He was abandoned by his father at a young age. He was sent to live with his aunt because he and his mother couldn't get along. He later admitted that he was an abuser of women. And he even wrote a song about his attempt to change. All we need is love. But where do we find it? And how do we practice it? Well, the answer to that, I believe, is in this brief account that we read from Luke's Gospel. In the days of Caesar Augustus, and in a town called Bethlehem, true love entered the world. It came to earth in the person of a small child who was born to a woman named Mary. This love came from God. It came from God who is love and who so loved this loveless world that he gave his one and only son. So today I want to talk about love given, and then I want to talk about love given in response. First, love given. On that day in Bethlehem, love was given by God. None of us should leave here today saying that we have not been loved. You may have been abandoned. You may have been rejected. You may have been let down by a parent or a spouse or someone who was very close to you. And I don't want to discount the pain that comes with that kind of abandonment? But even though we may have experienced something like this, even though we may have known the loss of love in our lives, none of us should say today that we have not been loved, or that we are not being loved at this very moment. And I can say that with confidence, because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God entered this world to love us. In Jesus, he has taken on human flesh and has become one of us. We call that the incarnation, God becoming flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God coming to be with us, Emmanuel. Without ceasing to be God, God became a man to come alongside us, to join us in our troubles, to experience our pain, to comfort us in the midst of it, to give us hope that there is a way out, that there's an answer. But more than just coming to give us hope, he came to be that hope. He came to become the way out, the way to glory and eternal life. That's what the Bible means when it says that God so loved the world. God demonstrates that he is a God of love when he becomes personally involved in the suffering of the same violence, oppression, and grief, the same weakness and pain that we experience. In his book, The Reason for God, Tim Keller notes this. He says, it's impossible to love people with a problem or a need without in some sense sharing or even changing places with them. A real life-changing love involves some form of this kind of exchange. And then he goes on to say this. He says, it requires very little of you to love a person who is pulled together and happy. Think, however, of emotionally wounded people. There is no way to listen and love people like that and stay completely emotionally intact yourself. To bring them up emotionally, he says, you must be willing to be drained emotionally. You see, that's what God does for us. That's how he loves us. We tend to think, oh, he's God. Things are easy for him. We tend to think that it would be nice to be God, because then everything would be a breeze. But the Bible tells us that God experiences things like offense and anger and grief. And these are not pleasant things. There's a personal story that Dave Ramsey tells that I think helps to illustrate this. Early one morning, he was having his devotions when his young son came into his office. At first, he wanted his son to go back to bed because it was so early. But his son persisted and wanted to be with his father for a bit. So Dave let him crawl up into his lap, and then he went back to his Bible reading. And as he was reading, all of a sudden tears started to come to his eyes. And his little boy thought he had done something wrong. And he asked his father, and Dave said, no, you haven't done anything wrong. He said, I was just reading here in the Bible how God had given his one and only son. And then when you crawled up into my lap, I started to think about what that would mean if I ever had to give you up. Dave said to him, you know, I just couldn't do that. He couldn't imagine having that much love for someone else. At that moment, Dave Ramsey was struck, you see, by just how much God loved him so much that he was willing to give his one and only Son for him. So we should not think that the incarnation was nothing to God. It cost God something. He gave up something when he gave his Son. Jesus was born into the world to suffer and to die to pay the price for sin. Jesus came so that our sin could be forgiven. This is how God shows his love to us. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." And then John goes on to say, he says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation, as a peace offering for our sin." God forgives our sin, but forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is not merely brushing a wrong aside as though it were of no consequences, as if to say, "Oh, don't worry about it. It was nothing." That's not true at all. Forgiveness means bearing the cost of the wrong yourself instead of making the wrongdoer pay for it. Forgiveness means absorbing the debt of the offense yourself, and that's what God did when he sent his Son into the world. And we begin to be introduced to this sacrifice that God will make even here, right at the start of things. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, is born in a barn. His first bed is a manger, an animal feeding trough. He was without a place to stay, no rooms available. This was a rough beginning for anyone, even by first century standards. But you see, this is the love of God. He is prepared to join us in the worst of life so that he can raise us out of it. He doesn't just love us enough to weep with us and to commiserate with us. He does that, but he does far more. He loved us enough to give himself to be our Savior. Now that should bring us enormous joy. Tremendous encouragement. It should show us that we are significant, that we are important. We are important to the one in our lives who matters most. If we were loved by no one else, we're loved by God. We're loved by the Father who gave his Son for us. We're loved by the Son who laid down his life for us. We're loved by the Spirit who has come into our hearts to transform us and make us fit dwelling places for a holy God. So love was given on that day in Bethlehem, a love beyond what anyone could have imagined, a love beyond all expectation. And you know, a love like this demands, and it yields a love in return. And we come here to our second point, love given in response. In fact, the purpose and the goal of God's sacrificial love, the goal of his forgiving love, is to evoke from us the same kind of love in return. God's love demands a reciprocal love from us. We're reminded here of Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. If you recall, a servant was forgiven a huge debt by his master, but then he goes out and refuses to forgive a much smaller debt owed to him by a fellow servant. And then what we see at the end of this parable is that the master's initial love for his servant has been withdrawn. It's taken away because the servant failed to love, he failed to forgive in response to the love that he had received. So God's enormous and unexpected love demands that we love God and each other in return with the same kind of love. You know the lyrics of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. A love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now, thankfully, God's love does not only place a demand on us, it also enables us to meet the demand so that we can give love in response. God's love is powerful. It's compelling. So much so that it arouses love from those whom God loves. We love, says the Apostle John, because God first loved us. We love God and we love one another because God has taken the initiative by loving us first in sending his Son. And we see this here in Luke's account of Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. It's God who, in love, takes the initiative to give his Son to Joseph and Mary, to save them from their sins, to bring them into his eternal kingdom. But then, moved and enabled by this love, Joseph and Mary give something back in return. They receive this child. They pledge themselves to him in love. And what that love for Jesus looked like for Joseph and Mary at this particular moment was a pledge to be his parents, to care for him, to provide for him, to protect him. And to do that, no matter where that course, no matter where that commitment would take them. And in fact, that course would not be an easy one. There would be hardship. The hardship surrounding this child would become Joseph and Mary's hardship. Luke tells us that there was no place for them in the inn. It was not that there was just no place for Jesus. There was no place for any of them. Their love for Jesus drew them in to the hardship of their son. This sort of life, marked by humble surroundings and even deprivation, that life was something that would be characteristic of Jesus. Later on, Jesus would say, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so this lowly beginning for Jesus was no accident. It was by design. It was the Father's intent for his Son to plunge himself into the lowliness of this present world, to experience the worst of it, even death on a cross. No room at the inn, and a manger for a bed. That was only the beginning. But in God's wisdom, this would be the way that salvation would come to his people. And it would be the way in which his kingdom would be established. And such an unexpected love would yield an equally startling and unexpected love from Joseph and Mary, a love that would even be willing to undergo hardship for the Son of God. You know, they would have to suffer the embarrassment of a pregnancy before they were married. They would have to suffer through giving birth and spending a night in a place where animals were kept. Later on, they would have to flee to Egypt to protect their infant son from King Herod. And Mary would experience a sort of grief passing through her own heart as she watched her son suffering on a Roman cross. Inconvenience, deprivation, danger, enormous grief, all out of love for a son who would love them beyond all expectations. You see, that's what the love that Jesus gives moves us to do. 30 years later, as a grown man, Jesus will call on us to take up our crosses and follow him. And that call, you see, is a call to love. To love Jesus and to love one another as he has loved us. It's a call to love God and his desires and his plans and his purposes more than we love ourselves. Being loved by God beyond all expectations means that we will now love him in the same way. As he has given his all to us, we'll give all, our all, back to him. Now, who is able to do this? Who is able to love God and one another with this kind of love that puts God and puts others first? And the answer is that none of us would be able to do that if God had not first loved us. I recently watched a YouTube video of a short speech given by a North Korean teenager who goes by the name of Joseph. Joseph now lives in the United States as a refugee. The talk is part of a series of messages that different people give. It's a series called TED Talks. And in this particular speech, Joseph tells how he escaped into China and then was able to come to the United States. But the crux of the talk focuses on how he came to appreciate the love that his father gave to him, a father who died of starvation in Korea because he gave his food so that his children could eat. Later on, when Joseph was in the United States, a small act of kindness by his foster father reminded him and impressed upon him his own father's sacrificial love in Korea. And at that moment of realization, he underwent a life-changing experience. This gave him an overwhelming desire to now live his life in such a way that it would honor the sacrifice that his father had made for him. Our Heavenly Father has loved us in a sacrificial way. Our Heavenly Brother gave up everything. He gave up his own life so that we could live. He became poor so that we could become rich. He gave up the bread of this life so that he could become the bread of eternal life and give that to us. And that should move us. It should propel us. It should impassion us to live lives that are willing to honor the sacrifice that God has made for us. Now, I'm going to be the first one here today to admit that I fall far short of this every day. Too often I put my own desires before God's. I shrink back from doing the hard things because they'll inconvenience my plans, upset my comfort. I fail to trust God for my happiness, and so I seize that happiness by ways that do not honor my Savior, who set aside his own comfort and happiness for me. So I admit that, but I'm also going to say that despite that, loving God and loving my neighbor as God has loved me, well, that's my goal. And as long as God makes me able, I'm going to pursue that goal. Each day I ask for God's help to achieve it. Every day I try to keep before me the motive of the love that God has shown me and his Son. So let me encourage you today to do the same, to do that and to not give up. Because the love that God sent in his Son will complete its work, so that one day we can expect to love fully, even as we have been fully loved. In the meantime, let's encourage one another to love and to do good works. All we need is love. On that first Christmas, God gave us all the love we need. He gave it in the person of his one and only Son. Be encouraged by that love. Be moved by that love to give love in response. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us, which is beyond our imagination, beyond our understanding. As we reflect on it, it's all that we can do to take it in. Lord, we ask that you would impress this upon us so that we would be moved to be like you in this, to reflect your image, to love as you love, to give as you have given. Help us to trust you in this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.